Good morning once again. I'm thrilled to be able to preach my Thanksgiving sermon today, 2 weeks after Thanksgiving. But, you know, it's not out of place. I think we'll make it work. We'll tie it into Christmas. Don't worry. There'll be something special there for you. But I have been looking forward to sharing these thoughts with you for a while, and I am thankful for the opportunity today. I love Thanksgiving. I love the time to come together and not only to be with family, but to be thankful for one another and thankful for the blessings that we have and the many blessings that we've been given. And of course, Thanksgiving precedes the greatest holiday that we have, a time of peace and tranquility and brotherly love. And of course, that holiday is Black Friday. I think it's just completely wonderful that the country just stops and everybody comes together on Thursday to give thanks. And then the next day, let's go celebrate by getting more to be thankful for next year. I think it's just amazing. But I do love Thanksgiving as a setup to Christmas. I truly do, because I think it does focus us. It focuses our attention where it should be throughout the year, where it should never leave, on being thankful for what we have, on being thankful for what we've been given. And there is no greater gift to be thankful for than that of the Messiah, that of our hope. And so I think that's what I've always kind of used Thanksgiving for. Obviously, it's a time to give thanks for our many blessings, give thanks for our country, but deeper than that, it is to give thanks to the one who has given us everything beyond anything that we could have ever imagined or thought of for ourselves. There are 4 points I want to make this morning. So we'll probably be here for another 2 or 3 hours, and then we'll have the holiday dinner. So hopefully that's okay with everybody. But if you would turn with me to the book of Philippians, chapter 4. That's where we'll begin this morning. We're going to be jumping around a little bit to the various passages. And but in Philippians 4, Paul writes of his thankfulness and his contentedness in his current circumstances. And he says this: "I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at length you have revived your concern for me. You were indeed concerned for me, but you had no opportunity. Not that I am speaking of being in need, for I have learned whatever situation I am to be content. I know how to be brought low, and I know how to abound. In any and every circumstances, I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. I can do all things through Him who strengthens me. Yet it was kind of you to share my trouble. And you Philippians yourselves know that in the beginning of the gospel, when I left Macedonia, no church entered into partnership with me in giving and receiving, except you only. Even in Thessalonica, you sent me help for my needs once and again. Not that I seek the gift, but I seek the fruit that increases to your credit. I have received full payment and more. I am well supplied, having received from Aphroditus the gift she sent, a fragrant offering, a sacrifice acceptable and pleasing to God. And my God will supply every need of yours according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus. To our God the Father be glory forever and ever. Amen." So what Paul is saying here is that whether he receives plenty or whether he is in need, whether there is an abundance or whether there is a decrease, he remains thankful and content. And that should be our attitude. And this is point number one, that our attitude should always be of thankfulness and contentedness. And that we need to learn to be thankful for what we've been given. I know so often for myself, it's unintentionally, but I think the way that our society is set up, we're always looking for more. We're always looking for better. We're always thinking, well, if things have kind of plateaued, so I must be doing something wrong, or blessings just aren't coming. But God has blessed us beyond anything that we could ever imagine, and that should be our continual attitude, one of worship and thanks, saying, "God, I have enough." And in our attitudes with one another, that should be enough. We should always be seeking the well-being of others, making sure that one another's needs are met, and that's the vision of the church. But the Lord promises that He will be our provider. He will give us everything that we need. And so no matter what situation we may find ourselves in, I know for a lot of us there's a lot of uncertainty and a lot of doubt, a lot of pain right now. But in those circumstances, we're called to be thankful. We're called to never stop praising the Lord for what we have and what we've been given. I know many times in my own life it seemed difficult that I was expected to be thankful for the circumstances that we had found ourselves in, or in the circumstances that we had found ourselves in. And yet there was always hope. There was always this sense of the miraculous in whatever situation that Kristen and I, particularly over the last 5 years, have gone through. I remember throughout our 5 brief years of marriage, there have been times of great joy and excitement, followed by just plummets of sadness. And none greater, I think, than not long after we were married, about a month after we got married, we found out that Kristen was pregnant with Sophia, and our joy was just incredible. Because, you know, Sophia, she's a little ball of joy, and has been from the time she was born. About a week after we found out about Sophia, we learned that my father had been diagnosed with prostate cancer. And a week after that, to the day, my mother was diagnosed with terminal esophageal cancer. And so, talk about a roller coaster ride. Talk about, we're certainly thankful for the new addition that we have. But my goodness, could we have not celebrated a little bit longer? So the emotions that we went through there were great. And my mom would eventually very quickly lose her battle with cancer. It was aggressive, and it took her very, very quickly. But she was able to meet Sophia, and Sophia was about 2 months old when my mom passed away. And she passed away on Easter Sunday, so it was kind of a beautiful thing that we were told that we should be thankful for. And I am. I am thankful that she got to meet Sophia. And but at that time, it was so hard to find the joy in that moment. It was so hard to find that nugget to hold on to be thankful for. And yet, looking around me, I was surrounded by the people that I loved most. And if nothing else, I hope that that's true for all of us. Whether that's our family or whether that's our church family or friends, we are surrounded by people who care about us. And at the end of the day, we have a God who loves us. And sometimes that's hard for us to wrap our minds around, but Paul says that basically God has our back. He's got our best at heart. Whether it seems like we have enough or it seems like we're in desperate need, we have enough. And so our attitudes should be that of thankfulness and contentment. And so that flows into point number two, which is that our attitudes of thanksgiving must never be of envy for what others have, but that we should always be maintaining minds of and hearts of worship, because worship cures jealousy by reminding us of God's good gifts. Turn with me, if you would, to Psalm chapter 73. The author of Psalm 73 puts this better than I could ever hope to, so we're going to read the chapter in its entirety. And Psalm 73 begins like this: "Truly God is good to Israel, to those who are pure in heart. But as for me, my feet had almost stumbled, my steps had nearly slipped, for I was envious of the arrogant when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. For they have no pangs until death, their bodies are fat and sleek. They are not in trouble as others are, they are not stricken like the rest of mankind. Therefore pride is their necklace, violence covers them as a garment. Their eyes swell out through fatness, their hearts overflow with follies. They scoff and speak malice loftily and threaten oppression. They set their mouths against the heavens and their tongue struts through the earth. Therefore, his people turn back to them and find no fault in them. And they say, how can God know? Is there knowledge in the Most High? Behold, these are the wicked, always at ease. They increase in riches. All in vain have I kept my heart clean and washed my hands in innocence. For all the day long I have been stricken and rebuked every morning. If I had said, I will speak thus, I would have betrayed the generation of your children. But when I thought how to understand this, it seemed to me a wearisome task, until I went into the sanctuary of God. Then I discerned their end. Truly you set them in slippery places, you make them fall to ruin. How they are destroyed in a moment, swept away utterly by terrors. Like a dream when one awakes, O Lord, when you rouse yourself, you despise them as phantoms. When my soul was embittered, when I was pricked in heart, I was brutish and ignorant. I was like a beast toward you. Nevertheless, I am continually with you. You hold my right hand. You guide me with your counsel, and afterward you will receive me to glory. Whom have I in heaven but you? And there is nothing on earth that I desire besides you. My flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. For behold, those who are far from you shall perish. You put an end to everyone who is unfaithful to you. But for me it is good to be near God. I have made the Lord God my refuge, that I may tell of all your works. I think sometimes it's difficult for us, I know it's difficult for me, to see people prosper who, in our opinion, have no business prospering. And there have been times in my life looking at, not necessarily what's happened to me, but seeing members of my family suffer and wondering, wow, they've done nothing but follow you, Lord. They have done nothing but stand up for you and proclaim you, and yet they've had nothing but heartache and trouble. And then you see other people who are prospering, who reject the Lord and who are living lives completely contrary to what we believe to be true. And so I echo sometimes this sentiment in Psalms, God, why are they prospering and why are you causing me to suffer? And the answer to that, I believe, is that God does not cause our suffering, but he allows it. Because suffering, if we understand what it is, if we understand the hardships and the trials of life, if we understand them for what they are an opportunity for us to place our full reliance and trust in Christ. And that doesn't make it any easier for us to go through. It doesn't make it any easier for us to kind of think things are unjust. But what we know is that God is a God who is going to set everything right in our lives and in the lives of the rest of the world. And that the promise that we have is that we ultimately will not be defeated. We will overcome if we have maintained our faith in Christ. And that's the goal. That's the end game. That is not something that we should ever take for granted, even in the midst of our trials here. We can be thankful for the fact that we have been given hope. We have been given someone that we can turn to. We have been given a light that we can look to. Even in the darkest of circumstances, when everything around us seems to be crumbling, we know where we can turn. And so our attitudes should never, ever contain envy or jealousy of those who have more than we do. We should never be bothered by the fact that some people seem to prosper when they shouldn't. Because God has said that he has a plan for us. He has a plan to prosper us, not to harm us, to bring us a hope and a future if we keep our eyes fixed on him. And our hope is not for this life necessarily. We can find hope in this life, but our hope is for what's coming next. When Christ returns, when heaven and earth collide, and we will live face to face forever with our Creator in a world without pain, in a world without jealousy, a world without envy, a world without any wrong. And that is where our focus should lie. That is where our hope should lie. That this is not the end. Looking back one day, this will all just seem like a very short beginning. And so for that, we can be thankful in every circumstance, that this life, while incredibly important, is but a fleeting glimpse of what's coming, when God's justice will be done once and for all. But we have an opportunity now to start living the reality of the kingdom by ridding our hearts of envy and jealousy and replacing it with attitudes of thankfulness and worship. In Matthew chapter 6, verse 25, Jesus said, "Therefore I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of much more value than they? And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his lifespan? And why are you anxious about anything or clothing? Consider the lilies of the field. How can they grow? They neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is alive and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore, do not be anxious, saying, 'What shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear?' For the Gentiles seek after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Therefore, do not be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble." And so we've said that we need to learn to be thankful and content in every situation, and that envy and jealousy should never enter into our attitudes. But our attitudes also must be that of complete and utter trust in the Lord, turning away from worry, from doubt, the full reliance on God and his provision for us. And we have this beautiful example of nature and the beauty in it, and this beautiful simplicity of the grass in the field and the birds, and they're given everything they need. And we're told, particularly in passages like Psalm 8, that beautiful as God's creation is, he loves us more, and he has put us over the rest of creation. And so how much more will we be given and have been given than the rest of creation? And so I think what God is saying to all of us, what I hear him whispering to my heart right now, in this, you know, time of uncertainty for the country, and this time of uncertainty for the world, is don't let the worries of this life get your mind off of me. But keep your focus on me, because I am going to provide for you. I will protect you and give you what you need. And I think that is enough to get us through any circumstance. I think that is more than enough to see us through the trials and the uncertain times of this life. You would turn with me back to Philippians, in Philippians 2. Verses 14 through 18. Paul says, "Do all things without grumbling or questioning, that you may be blameless and innocent, children of God without blemish in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world, holding fast to the word of life, so that in the day of Christ I may be proud that I did not run in vain or labor in vain. Even if I am to be poured out as a drink offering upon the sacrificial offering of your faith, I am glad and rejoice with you all. Likewise, you should be glad and rejoice with me." Giving thanks to God will bring us into proper perspective. Even if we are finding it difficult to be thankful and content in our circumstances. If we make it a discipline of ours to simply say thank you daily to the Lord for what we've been given, it will change your mindset. It will bring you into proper perspective. And Paul understood this. Paul had many reasons to be a cranky old man, and you see some of that through his writing, but through it all, you hear this echo of joy and thankfulness and contentment, and in Philippians you see that more than any other book. Paul does not rebuke this church. He doesn't refer to any major problems. His warnings to the church are precautionary, but his overall message and theme of this book is that of thankfulness, contentment, and being completely and utterly sold out for Jesus. There are 104 verses in the book of Philippians, and 51 of them reference Jesus by name. And so Paul is just reminding us over and over again, be thankful. Do everything without grumbling or complaining, because what waits for us at the end is beyond anything we could imagine, and it's not worth spending time thinking about what we don't have, because we have been given everything in Christ. I recently was reading a story about a pastor from China whose name is Yang Hua, and he has been imprisoned for almost 2 years now, maybe just over, for what the government has said is conspiracy against the government. And what they mean by conspiracy against the government is being a Chinese Christian, leading a church of Chinese Christians. And so he was arrested, his church was fined, and shut down. And he has been awaiting trial in a Chinese prison for 2 years for his faith. And he wrote a letter to his congregation and to the millions of people around the world that had heard his story and were praying for them, and basically telling them not to worry. And there's one line that truly stood out for me. He said, "In the midst of this, I am thankful, for I have become tired and weary, and God has given me the rest that I needed." And so in the midst of this prison cell awaiting a sentence that he didn't know what the severity was going to be, he said, "Give thanks with me, because I was tired and God gave me this rest." And recently, his sentence finally came down and he was sentenced to 4 years in prison for his conspiracy, and his church was fined another incredible sum of money. And yet, he remains thankful for the rest. And those 4 years are 4 additional years to the 2 that he's already served. So if you think about it, be praying for Pastor Yang and his church. They continue to meet scattered throughout the city and in their homes, constantly being invaded. And the government is looking for things to charge the rest of them with. But that's one thing that I want to grab hold of, is we can worship freely in our country without fear of being arrested for our faith. And yet I see this attitude of contentment and joy in this man who has had nothing but trouble in his life as a Christian. And yet he is so focused on the Lord that he could write in the midst of being tortured in prison that he's thankful for the rest that God has given him. And I think that's something we all need to take into account. There's one more passage that I would like to read to you today, and that is in Philippians 4, verses 4 through 7. Paul says, "Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. Let your reasonableness be known to everyone. The Lord is at hand. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. There is always something to be thankful for. There is always some reason to rejoice. There is always something to remind us of the joy that we have in Christ. I think it's important that we understand that Paul is not saying that we have to be thankful for every circumstance. Tiny little word, be thankful in all circumstances. We don't have to be thankful for what gets thrown our way. But in whatever period of life we're in, we must remain thankful and we must maintain our attitudes of worship. So right now, might have trouble. And that's okay. Jesus said that we would. And through our troubles, we have the opportunity to show Christ in a unique way, that in the midst of whatever we're going through, whether it's joyful or sorrowful, we have an opportunity to worship God through it all. And that is our witness to the world. That is the light that we are called to be to the world. That in any circumstance, we remain steadfast, joyful, thankful, and worshipful to our Creator. So look to the joy set before you. And this time of year is a kind of a mix of joyful and sorrowful attitudes. This is my favorite time of year. And that's become kind of cliche to say, but Christmas is about the hope of all mankind for all eternity. And so as we enter into this Christmas season, be thankful for the manger. The manger led to a life unlike any that has ever been lived. The life of Jesus Christ here on earth. His life led to the cross. His cross led to the grave. And then later the empty tomb that stood as a reminder of what was accomplished for us. And the hope that we have in Christ. And so I encourage you this season and in every season to be thankful, because at the end of the day, the manger stands empty. The cross stands empty. And the tomb stands empty. But the seat at the right hand of God the Father is occupied by our Lord. And Christmas is a time to celebrate the coming of our hope. It's a time to look forward to what's coming, to the return of the King. And so in that, may we always be thankful that our hope has not abandoned us. Our hope is full, alive, and well in Jesus Christ. So we celebrate that this Christmas season. We're going to sing a song of invitation called Lord Jesus Come, that further anticipates that coming, the day that our faith will become sight, when we will stand face to face with Jesus and all will make sense. So today, if you need prayer, if you need someone to sit with you, to talk with you, to pray with you, be happy to do that. Don't leave here today if you need that. Don't leave here today if you've never put your faith in Christ. If you want that peace that surpasses all understanding, don't leave here today without speaking to someone about that. Would you stand with us as we sing our final song?